Today's reading is from John, chapter 5, verse 16 to 30. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I'll tell you the truth. Our time is coming, and it has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Thank you, Alex, for reading us God's word here this morning. I have a real sense of excitement and joy, I guess, as to where we are as a church right at this present time. It's been another full week of ministry and life here at St. Susie Baptist Church. It's just been a blessing to see God at work. Kim mentioned in his sermon, in his prayer, that the SRE board met during the week and we voted unanimously to adopt a new governance structure under January, which is a blessing. So that board who support Nick Hedges, who's a chaplain and SRE teacher who we support, is going to move in a different direction, which is really exciting from my point of view. And very much looking forward to how God blesses that ministry moving forward. Also, we had Robert's funeral here yesterday. That was, again, a great celebration of life. And God's at work, but it doesn't mean we have our hardships. Obviously, there's people in our church going through hardship at the moment, but we continue to keep them in our prayers, amen, and support them where we can. We're going to finish this series in the Gospel of John here this morning with the theme of work. So let me pray for us as we come now to this all-important passage. Father, again, we come before you with humble hearts. Father God, we thank you again for the work that you have done on the cross for us. Well, that is why we meet here every Sunday, to worship you in light of that reality. And Father, as we look to the cross here today, as we are reminded of what you went through for us, I pray that you would again instill in us a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, that it may mobilize us to worship you, and worship you not just through the songs that we sing, but worship you that encompasses our whole entire lives. And as we dive into that theme here this morning of our lives and how we are to work for you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you again would enlighten us, that you would again open our hearts, minds, and eyes to the reality of you in this world, and that you are at work in this world continually. And Father God, I ask that as I speak, that you would again equip me with the words necessary to encourage us and mobilize your church in such a way that gives you all honor glory and majesty and power. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Amen. Work. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." They say if you enjoy the work that you do, then you'll never work a day in your life. Has anyone heard that before? Hands up in the air. Hands up in the air. Keep your hands raised if that has been your experience. Okay? A couple of us. Maybe 5-10%. Not many of us. What are some of the jobs that we do out of interest? When you see that word work, what does the word work mean to you? What do you do for work? What do we do for work here? Or if you retired, what did you do for work? Yep, so I'm after the vocation. What did you do?
Oh, I was started up as a pre-computers clerk, ended up as a senior business analyst.
Okay, senior business analyst. Anyone else want to share what they do for work? Alex?
I've actually promoted medications for patients with chronic disease.
Yeah. So what's your role title?
You don't
have one. You're your own boss. Make it up. A sales rep.
Educational person.
Yes.
The wonderful thing about that is that you can really change people's lives.
Absolutely.
That is the powerful thing.
Amen. That's good. Anyone else want to share what they do for work? Lynn?
Hospital director of the group quality accreditation.
Hospital director. Fantastic. For others, got a teacher in the making down here, Holly, study teacher, Andrew, working in the Navy, yep, one other, Peter's getting the
elbow, financial control,
part-time, alright, so we have a diversity of the work that we do here, don't we? That's the beauty of church. Again, we're a bunch of diverse people, made up of different backgrounds, yes, beliefs, but even in the work that we do, we are a diverse bunch of people. And some of us love our jobs, as we've heard. Some of us not so much. I wonder if that is you here this morning. But we live in a world that is obsessed with work, don't we? It's so true compared to what it was even probably 20, 30 years ago. We are so work-driven in our society. It's an idol, if you will, I believe. An idol because of what it provides us with. We are driven to work because of the money we can earn, the wealth, or the status, or the power. These are the reasons why work is such a priority and idol within our society. There's even apps and programs out there now that are all geared towards making us work harder or better or smarter. That's their titles. I was at the train station the other day and saw up on the screen an organization called Slack says, "Work better. Download our app and you'll never look back." I didn't really say that, but that's what I felt like they were saying. But work is important, right? Work is important. We all work. But the question before us here this morning is, why do we work? Why do we work? Do you know you and I were created to work? It wasn't something that happened when the fall of man happened and when sin entered the world. We didn't rebel and God say, "You disobeyed me, so now you're going to work." No, we didn't say that. He created us to be fruitful workers. He created us to work. A.W. Tozer once said this, "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it." Why he does it. It's a profound thought, isn't it? In other words, what he's trying to say here is that God has placed within each and every one of us a unique calling, a unique gifting, skills, abilities. In each and every one of us. For some of us, it's finance. Some of us, painting. Some of us have got the gift of teaching. We've heard various other jobs that people do here this morning. Then there's some of those who are called to preach and lead God's people, as I believe I have been called to do such things. But while we have unique passions, skills, and abilities, we are all created to do one thing and one thing alone: to amplify and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Even when it comes to our work, We are called to glorify and amplify the name of Jesus. So the reality is, what Toes is saying is that we mustn't spend our days conflicted as to whether we should leave our jobs to become missionaries and pastors. We don't have to worry about that. The only thing we need to resolve within ourselves here this morning is, why do we do the work that we do? Is it to glorify and amplify the name of Jesus Christ or not? Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Again, the question before us all this morning is, why do you do the work that you do? And not just within your workplaces, but as parents, as aunties and uncles, as family members, whatever the case may be, wherever life takes you, why do you do the work that you do? Ultimately, why do you spend your lives in the manner that we do? But this is very much what's going on in this text here this morning that we're diving into. Jesus is given the answer why he does what he does to those who are questioning his intentions. Last week we saw Jesus do some miraculous things. He healed someone on the Sabbath, which was a no-no apparently to the Jews. And they confronted him about that. Just like they did on another occasion when he healed someone on the Sabbath, they confront him about his intentions. They question him. Jesus basically answers them with this statement saying, again, basically answers them with this statement once again, if we go back to the, oh, you got it there? My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. In this statement alone, he's likening himself and associating himself as God. There's no two ways about it. He's saying, because I'm God, I do what I do. No wonder they wanted to kill him, right? And so, John's gospel, he goes on to say that in his gospel, John says, for this reason, they tried to kill him all the more. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So John actually provides us with that sense of commentary as to why they wanted to kill him. But throughout his life and his ministry, Jesus' ultimate aim and purpose was always to point people in the direction of God, wasn't it? Ultimately in the direction of him, the Son. Everything he did, his miracles, his teachings, his whole ministry on this earth, its sole purpose was geared towards pointing people in the direction of God. And we've been talking about that as well. This passage is no different. Again, what about you? Does the work that you do point people to Jesus? Is the way you go about your work, does that point people to Jesus? Do people look at the way you go about your work and see someone who's productive, ethical, fair? Or do they see someone who's lazy, who's unethical in their work, who's unfair in the way they treat people? I remember years ago a story about a father who attended my old church. I served alongside him in youth ministry. And he was a construction manager, high up in the building game. I remember a story told about him when he was at a meeting with all the heavy hitters in his business. And in the moment of frustration with all these people in this board meeting, including this friend of mine, Cameron, this boss went through the room one by one saying, I don't trust you, I don't trust you, I don't trust you. And then he pointed at Cameron and said, but you, I trust. What an amazing witness in Cameron's life, amen? What an amazing way to amplify the name of Jesus Christ, that this man doesn't trust anyone else but Cameron, a Christian, a follower of the way. This is what we need to be doing in our lives, amen? When people, our bosses look at us and say, I don't trust him, but I trust you. You work well, this one doesn't. It all comes back to whatever we do, whether it's work in our workplaces or in our families, that we are working for God personally, amen? That he is our ultimate boss. Not your boss at work, not a family member, not anyone but God. It's an audience of one mentality. We should be seeking to please him and him alone. And this is exactly what Jesus demonstrates to us in this passage. And in doing so, actually reveals to us some important truths about himself as well. In verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," whenever he says that, he's like, listen up here. This is important. This is going to change your life. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." First and foremost, Jesus is saying, I model his work. Model his work. I see and so I do. And again, as we said last week, we witnessed Jesus do these incredible things before us. And we learned that in these healings, in these teachings, in these miracles, everything that Jesus did was revealing and imparting to us key attributes, key characteristics of the kingdom of God. You want to know what it looks like? Have a look at this healing. You want to know what the kingdom of God is all like? Listen to me when I say this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. That's what Jesus came to do, to reveal the kingdom of God to us. And what we learn in this passage is that everything he imparted came from God the Father himself. Everything he did was learned to him, was shown to him by the Father. Again, a claim that I'm God, I am one with God the Father. I am who I am. Jesus is ultimately saying, I see and so I do. I see the Father at work and I do exactly the same. Exactly the same. Once again, each of his miracles, his teachings, everything he did, his work, reflected God the Father in every single way, didn't it? And this is something that was very familiar to those Jesus was speaking to in this moment. Jesus did this great thing where he drew on imagery of the day. Drew on lessons of the day, things that people could relate to. Even now, we can relate to it. For back in the ancient world, and again, is very much the case today, an apprentice ultimately copies and models the work of a qualified artisan, don't they? And Jesus is drawing on this imagery, the artisan, the qualified artisan, and the apprentice model. And in the ancient world, the qualified artisan was usually the father, the apprentice was usually the son. And again, as we know, as we're going to come to learn once again, Jesus' own earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And he taught Jesus everything he knew. So Jesus is drawing on this as well. And this is exactly what Jesus experienced when he was younger. And he does this. He draws on this imagery to demonstrate and reveal to us that God has shown everything to Jesus because he loves him. A father would teach his son because he loved his son. He wanted the best for his son. God the Father wanted the best for his son, Jesus. In verse 20, Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." The key to what Jesus is speaking about here, and the key to what the Pharisees, the Jews, missed, is this importance of relationship. We are called not just to obey God, but to love God. Amen? Yeah. And whenever I said amen, it's to encourage you to say, do you guys agree with it? So feel free, at any point you agree, you just yell at amen, because it's encouraging for us, I believe, that you believe this. Jesus desires that we love God, not just obey him. Again, this is the kind of religion that Jesus hated, that he rebuked in the Jews and the Pharisees. All they were out there that were to please God by fulfilling laws and regulations and traditions. But truly, who can really do that without a relationship? We cannot please God without a relationship first, can we? We cannot obey him in a way that pleases him without a relationship first, because we model to we off him the way of life we are to live. Think about your own relationship with your father or your mother. You modeled their way of life. The reality is your children, if you have children, they're going to model exactly how you live your life. I've seen that in my own life. I'm starting to see that in my own kids. However you live your life is modeled to your children. Everything that was modeled from the Father was embraced by the Son. So we cannot obey God purely through religion alone. We need to have that relationship first. We need to have that sense of devotion to him. Sense of dependence. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, but James 1:27 says, "Religion or worship that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the kind of work we should be setting our minds to, amen? Even in the work that we can do, if we can so do it in such a way that lives this out, praise God. This is the kind of work we have to set our minds to. Again, just as the Son copies and obeys the work of the Father, we too are to copy Jesus as the model for life itself. As Jesus copies the Son, we are to look to the Son and copy Him as well. And in this, again, we're becoming dependent upon God in all matters of life. In verse 30, Jesus would say, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." On our own, we can do nothing, can we? In our own strength, we can do nothing. But if we believe in Jesus here today, we've accepted Him into our lives. He lives within us. So with Him in us, we can do immeasurably more than anything that we could have thought and imagined.
Hallelujah.
Again, it comes back to who we're seeking to please. Are we seeking to please our bosses? Or our colleagues at work, our friends? Ultimately, everything that these verses point to, we should be seeking to please God in all things, to glorify Him in all things. But let us not fall into the trap again of the Jews and the Pharisees, for in modeling Christ, we also need to model His love. Again, just as the Son loves the Father, just as the Father was devoted and adored the Son, do we love Christ in the same vein? Do we so love and adore Christ that all we want is to please Him? I think about sons in particular. Malachi always wants to please me for some reason. It's wide within us. Do you want to please your Heavenly Father, God? It comes back to relationship, allowing Him to teach you, teach us all that He can. We cannot truly obey and please God unless we have a relationship with Him first. Dependence, devotion. And the other aspect of what Jesus was talking about is delegation. Because God the Father delegated Him to judge, as that passage said to us, verse 20, didn't He? And we too have been delegated to work, amen? We've been delegated and provided a commission to do His work in this world. I see, and so I do. I model His work. And second of all, I honor His work. I do because I hear. In a society that was heavy on honor and shame system, Jesus again speaking into this and the importance, and speaking into the importance of honoring the Father with our work. Verse 21 says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son, they don't honor the Father who sent Him." Part of being dependent upon God, being devoted to Him, is honoring His ultimate work. Amen. Again, everything that He did, His miracles, His teachings, His ministry, was all geared to one thing and one thing alone, the cross. God's work was fulfilled, was accomplished, sorry, in Jesus dying the death that we deserved. It was accomplished in that moment. It was fulfilled when He rose again from the grave. His work was accomplished on the cross. It was fulfilled when He rose again from the grave. And ultimately what Jesus is saying is that all who hear His voice and receive Him, you too will be resurrected again. As you hear His voice, you will come out of the grave. And it's a crazy imagery to get our minds around. But when He raised Lazarus from the grave, remember that story in John chapter 11? When He raised Lazarus from the grave, that was indicating of what you and I will experience one day. What did Jesus do? He called Lazarus out. Lazarus at once came out, rose again from the grave. We will be resurrected one day to live with Him with eternity. We celebrated that reality at Robert's funeral only yesterday. How is that possible? Through Jesus dying the death that we deserved and raising again from the grave. Again, He accomplished this work on the cross and fulfilled it through His resurrection. And our responsibility is to honor Him in light of this work. Amen? Amen. And what does honor mean? It means worship Him. make your life all about Him. Glorify Him in everything that you do. For to honour Christ is to honour the Father. To honour the work of Christ is to acknowledge ultimately His destiny, His purpose and His ministry among us. To acknowledge and to accept the very reason why He came. So again, going back to what we looked at earlier, what talents has God given you? Where has God placed you in your work situation currently? What skills and abilities has He given you? How are you using them to glorify Him? How are you using them to honour Him in and through your work in this world? Pastor Louis Giglio, I love Louis Giglio. He's one of my favourite pastors in the States. This is what he says. You have been given talent for a reason. To serve the world. No other reason. To serve the world, to bring hope to others, and to make this world a place that reflects the wonder of God. So do whatever you do with excellence and passion. And as you go, live in such a way that people can see the distinctive nature of your heart and the Jesus-like character of your approach to success, to failure, struggle, and acclaim. People see Jesus every time you go through something in life, when you experience success or hardship or suffering. Do people see the Christ-like characteristics in you when you go through all that? Again, that's the question before us here. This morning I see and so I do model His work. I do because I hear. Because I hear Him, I honour His work. I do that because of that reality. And finally, I hear and so I live. We are to live in light of this work, amen? As a response to the amazing reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Once again, everything we do, whether in thought, word, and deed, we are to live as though we are serving Him and Him alone. We've been blessed with eternal life, and the reality is that eternal life is something that we can experience in this life, here, now, today. Amen?
Hallelujah.
The blessings of the kingdom can be experienced in this life today. We are to impart it. We are to pass it on in our lives. Later on in John 6:27-29, Jesus says this. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, He will give you. It's a beautiful thing. Just ask God. I want to do work that endures for eternal life. What is it, God? He'll give it to you. Send it in my own life. For on Him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. And then His disciples asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. The work that God requires is this, to believe in the one who He has sent. Because the reality is, as we believe in Jesus, it mobilizes us to live for Him. Amen. We see the work on the cross. We live our lives as a worshipful response of gratitude and thankfulness to that reality. And we seek to do anything that He calls us to do. For those who believe, they will receive. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Have you already received? If you believe in Jesus, if you receive this reality, you have already received. That's what He said. You've already come from death into life.
Amen.
That is a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Live in this world, but we're not alive.
Amen. And in Jesus saying this, this statement summarizes the whole entire message of John's gospel for us. The whole entire message that John is seeking to get across in this gospel. And it also reminds me of a story of a wealthy man. A wealthy man who loved collecting rare works of art with his son. And in his collection with his son, this man has so many incredible pieces of art. He had Picasso, he had Raphael, he had Van Gogh, all of the big name artists. And they would often sit around and talk about these great works of art. But when the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son had to go to war. And he went to war to serve his country. And while he was at war, he was dragging one of his colleagues, his fellow soldiers, to the medic, where he was shot and killed. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his one and only son. And just a month later, just before Christmas, there was actually a knock at the door. And at the door was a young man with a large package in his hands. And he said to this man, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am a soldier who fought alongside your son. Your son actually saved me from death." Cost him his own life at the same time. He was struck by a bullet and instantly he died. And he often talked about you and talked about your love for us. The young man held out his package and he said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have liked you to have this." And the father opened the package, and in this package was a portrait of his son. A portrait of his son that this man, who he had rescued, had painted of him. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his own son, his own eyes welled up with tears, and he thanked the young man. He offered to pay for the picture, and the man said, "No, sir. What your family has done for me is well enough. I could never repay you. Take this as a gift." And so the father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors would come around, before taking them to the Van Goghs and the Raphaels and the ones that everyone else wanted to see, he took them to the picture of the son, first and foremost. Not long after this gift had been received, this man died. And there was a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited to see these great paintings and to have the opportunity to have one of these paintings in their own very own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son, front and center, surrounded by all these other paintings. The auctioneer pounded the gavel and he said, "We're starting this bidding of the picture of the son. First and foremost, who will bid for the son?" There was a silence. No one bid for the son. The auctioneer said again, "Who will bid for the son? We'll start at $100, $200. People cried out from the people that had gathered, "We don't want to worry about the son. We want the other paintings. Let's just move to the other paintings." But still the auctioneer was persistent. "No, how much for the son?" And then after a little while, the lifelong gardener of this man put his hand up and said, "I'll give you $10 for the son." $10, we have $10. "Is there $20? $20. "We don't care about the son. Let's just move on and get to these other paintings." $10 is the final bid. Going once, going twice, sold to the man at the back for $10. There was a silence, and then everyone gathered, shouted, "Fantastic, now let's get into the real stuff." The auctioneer paused and said, "I'm sorry, that's the end of the auction." And everyone looked at him in bewilderment and asked, "What are you talking about?" The auctioneer said, "There was a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation, but only the painting of the son would be auctioned. And whoever bought that painting, they would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything."
I see the kingdom.
This is an incredible story with a profound truth, amen. And this is what John's gospel is all geared towards. The same is true when we receive Christ. When we hear his calling by the Holy Spirit, we accept him and receive him into our life. We receive it all. We become heirs of Christ. Heirs of his kingdom. If you receive Christ, then you must receive his way of life also. Amen. And you must make it your life purpose and priority to live in light of his work. Have you received Christ here this morning, first and foremost, most importantly? I implore you to not reject him, but accept him. Do you love him as the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father? You and I are called to a far more superior way of life than we realize, I believe. May we not make it our life's purpose to work for food that spoils. We have received so much by simply accepting this reality into our lives. And so may we make it our life mission and purpose to please him and please him alone. Amen. I see, and so I do, model his work. I do because I hear, honor his work, and I hear, and so I live. Live in light of his work in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's come and worship him in light of this amazing reality. Father God, we come before you now. And Father, we forgive you, those of us who know you, for not loving you as you called us to. We ask for forgiveness for neglecting the reality of you in our lives, because we realize by faith that when we accept you, when we receive you, we receive it all. But Lord, so often in our lives, we neglect that reality. We neglect that we have the kingdom of God at our very doorstep in the form of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Forgive us, and I know with myself included, for working for food that spoils. The materialistic things of this age, Lord, may we make it our soul's cry and purpose to please you with our work and only you. Father God, I pray that you've encapsulated our hearts and minds here today. That you've given us a new sense of purpose and direction for our work. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you'll be continually leading us and directing us to the work that you are calling your church to do. Father God, as we come to sing this last song, as we come to worship you in light of this reality, we reflect on the name of Jesus here today. We looked at the cross and the beautiful, beautiful joy that we received, the hope of eternity. Because the cross is not the end. You rose again from the grave and gave us all eternal life at the same time. And so, Lord, as we come to you now, I pray that you would do a transaction once again. That our songs that we sing, this moment in time, would be a pleasing aroma to you, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.